Amen. Lord, we thank you for this conference.
Amen.
Thank you for your mercy toward us.
Amen.
That we could be here under your word.
Amen.
Thank you for what you've spoken to us in the book of Philippians.
Amen.
Lord, we do pray we would be open to you again tonight.
Amen.
Your anointing would be upon all of us.
Amen.
To receive this word.
Amen.
That this word could operate in our being. You could gain us, Lord, to be your bride. Oh, to bring about your return.
Amen.
Lord, we're here living for your appearing.
Amen.
And we do pray you would use tonight and the rest of this conference to prepare us for your appearing.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we love you very much.
Amen.
We are here for you.
Amen.
We're here for your interests on the earth.
Amen.
We stand against ourselves.
Amen.
We stand one spirit with you.
Amen.
We're willing to count all things lost.
Amen.
We're willing to follow this pattern that we see in Philippians.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, take us on.
Amen.
Even tonight. Lord, we love you.
Amen.
And we love your word.
Amen.
Amen. Saints, just as a reminder, The conference we're enjoying this weekend has an incredible general subject. Knowing, and we heard this morning in message 4, what knowing really means. Knowing is not just an objective knowing. It's a very subjective and real and personal knowing. Knowing, experiencing. What an amazing thing that we can experience Christ. Not just know about him, but we can experience him. And not only experience him, but enjoy him.
Amen.
Don't you enjoy the Lord?
Amen.
I never heard about enjoying the Lord until I came to his recovery. Here we can enjoy the Lord. Knowing, experiencing, and enjoying Christ as revealed in Philippians. And we've seen that this is a particular kind of book in which Paul has really opened up his own subjective pursuing and seeking of Christ, willing to count all things lost that he may gain Christ. So as we come to message 5, let's begin by reading the verses in Philippians 3 together. Verses 7 through 10, Philippians 3, 7 through 10. Let's read all these verses together. But what things were gains to me, these I have counted loss on account of Christ. Of course, tonight, our focus will be on the second half of Philippians 3:10. Can you imagine? We'll have a message on just half a verse tonight. And, of course, this morning, Brother James opened up this verse in the first half of the verse. Tonight, we will cover the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and being conformed to his death. So I get to speak about sufferings and death. But I hope we will see this in a new way, in a way that is most encouraging, to realize that in these days the Lord is shepherding the churches. As the Son of Man in the midst of the lampstands, We see in Revelation chapter 1 that he's there. John hears a voice and he turns to see the voice and he sees the golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, the Son of Man is there. And he has a golden girdle girded around his breasts. He's not girded at the loins. He's girded at the breasts. And the footnote indicates that this signifies that today the Lord is caring for the churches in love, shepherding the churches. He's not doing a work indicated by being girded about at the loins. He's girded at the breasts, indicating he's loving the churches, shepherding the churches, and bringing them on. And so I just consider, saints, that in this weekend, the Lord is with us as the Son of Man in our midst. And he's girded about at the breasts. He's caring for each one of us, shepherding each one of us into deeper and more personal experiences of Christ. This is a mercy to us, saints. And so as we begin, I'd like to just read for you an initial quote that I think will be helpful to us as we consider all of the words that we've heard this weekend. This is from Volume 3 of the Collected Works from 1995, shortly before Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, and of course shortly before the conclusion of his ministry. It says here, after you have received Christ as your life, you must have a very personal seeking after Christ. No one can represent you or do anything for you in this matter. It must be personal. Every believer's relationship with Christ must be personal and affectionate. God works in a personal and affectionate way, not in the way of a movement. This concept of having a movement is wrong. We do not want to have a movement in the Lord's recovery. A person can be moved to join a movement and not have any personal contact with the Lord. Stress that God became a man, that man may become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Although many responded to this truth, I was not very happy because this response was a movement. In order to practice such a high truth, we need the personal and affectionate experience of Christ. Regardless of how great, sovereign, almighty, and majestic God is, when he wanted to build up his relationship with man, he took the personal and affectionate way. And I just appreciate, even in the messages to this point, we realize the burden here is that as we consider these matters in Philippians, we would enter into the actual experience of what we read and hear. But in order to have this experience, we need to develop this kind of personal and affectionate relationship with the Lord. I really appreciated Brother Ricky's message in which he talked about coming to the Lord with whatever our situation is, just as we are. No matter what that situation may be, we may be troubled, we may be confused, we may be unhappy. Whatever the situation may be, we may be enjoying success. Still, we come to the Lord. We open to him. We develop this kind of personal and affectionate relationship with him. Don't you just love him? And he just loves to hear from us. The Lord is a good listener. And so as we consider these matters tonight, let us consider them in this light. And so I'd also like to mention, you know, as we begin with message 5, I had the opportunity this past April to join in a trip to Israel. And if you haven't been there, I do recommend it. It was really my first trip after all these years. And in some ways, I think I stayed away from Israel because just thinking that the whole place would be covered with churches and idols and all this kind of thing. And of course, when you go there, oh, Jerusalem is thick with religion. There's no question. You have Islam there. You have Judaism there. Catholicism, all forms of Christianity are there. Religion everywhere. And at a certain point, during the course of the day, we went over to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, where you see the religious Jews there, praying, touching the wall, reading their scripture. And we took some time to observe the situation. And, you know, these people are dedicated. They are committed. They are serious. And we can learn from them. But at the same time, I wonder what it is they're touching. Because after all, they are worshiping God without Christ. And so as I was watching them and somewhat admiring their dedication, at the same time my tears came down, realizing, saints, we are those in God's New Testament economy. And I was reminded of John chapter 4, where the Lord is speaking to the Samaritan woman, and her thought is, well, we either worship in the mountain, or we come to Jerusalem. You say we come to Jerusalem, we worship here. And the Lord's response to her was, well, there's a time coming, and now is, where you neither will go to the mountain nor to Jerusalem. But the Father is seeking the true worshipers, who worship in spirit and in truthfulness. And I just realized, saints, we are those. We have the opportunity to be those, the true worshipers, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truthfulness. And so I wonder, how much are we availing ourselves of this opportunity to be the true worshipers? And I was so thankful that we are those that have been under this kind of teaching to realize in God's New Testament economy, it has nothing to do with outward activities, outward forms of worship, rituals, and so forth. But rather, it has so much to do with our inner life, our inner man. In our spirit, we are one spirit with the Lord. And so, in God's economy, His desire is that we would turn to Him in our spirit, touch Him in our spirit. And in so doing, He gains more ground in our being, eventually to make His home in our hearts. And I was so thankful for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, realizing, wow, what a ferocious battle he fought. What a battle he fought to bring the church, the early church, into God's New Testament economy. The whole background is cloaked with the darkness of religion. Even James was still affected by it. But Paul fought this battle to bring us into God's New Testament economy. And I also have to say, I was so thankful for Brother Witness Lee. Because when you consider church history, I don't believe there's any other man, any other brother, who has come to the same realization that our brother Lee has concerning Paul's ministry. How many people have understood Paul? Even Peter acknowledged a certain difficulty in understanding him. And in fact, many times the theologians, they criticized Paul. But Brother Lee entered into his thought and understood what it is Paul is talking about. And so I just was so thankful, saints, that here we are at this time in church history and in human history where we can enter into the reality and the essence of God's New Testament economy. And the Lord wants it to be this way because He's preparing His bride. And I was reminded also of this, the conference we started the year 2023 off with. We began this year with a conference on making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. You know, a week before that conference took place, a brother in my locality mentioned to me, he told me that what the subject was going to be. And I was really impressed to hear what the subject of the Chinese-speaking conference was going to be. Making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. And I realized the Lord is signaling to us. He's coming. It's not just a matter of what's happening in the world events, although surely you look in the world events, you realize we live in a unique time. But He's signaling to us as the churches in His recovery. He's telling us He's coming. He intends to come. He wants to turn the age. But something is needed. We need to make ourselves ready. So I was so appreciative that the Lord would speak to us, saints. Aren't you glad that we could be in a place where we would have such a word presented to us? Oh, the Lord is saying, I'm coming. Now, make yourselves ready. And so day by day, we need to be those living for His appearing. But this is not a kind of outward thing where we're looking to find out who's the Antichrist rising up in Europe. What about this? What about that? No, we're not so much distracted by the outward things, but actually speaking, saints, the Lord wants to help us, shepherd us into knowing how it is to experience Him inwardly. Because the more the Lord can make His home in our hearts, the more we will be ready for His coming. And the more He can gain His bride. So I'm so thankful that in this kind of context, with this kind of background, the Lord is speaking to us, bringing us this into this word in Philippians, a book that we've read many, many times. But I'm afraid that so often we read the words and we somewhat take them for granted. But the Lord is bringing us deeper and He's bringing us higher. So tonight we take another step in this progression as we climb the mountain. Tomorrow we reach the summit. But tonight we take another step. We're getting closer. And so with that, let's turn to the outline. And let's read, firstly, let's read the title of the message together. Well, again, this is based on Philippians 3:10 in the second half of the verse. But one thing to realize, when Paul is talking about knowing, as James mentioned this morning, this knowing is a particular kind of knowing. It's an experiential knowing. And in the outline for message 4, it indicates that the word know in Philippians 3:10 is equal to experience. To know Christ is not merely to have the knowledge concerning Him, but to gain His very person. And so we see, as we saw in message 4, to know Him. Just these three words, this phrase, to know Him. So meaningful and so rich that we can know Him. And there's a conjunction following, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. So Paul wants to know Him, but not only Him, also the power of His resurrection. Then there's another conjunction, and the fellowship of His sufferings. So Paul wants to know Him, but he also wants to know the fellowship of His sufferings. How about this? And when you look at Philippians 3:10, I'm just struck with the fact that we have these two conjunctions, the word end, and we also have the word Him and the word His mentioned three times. Him mentioned once, His mentioned three times. Actually, as Brother Lee mentions, there are four jewels in this one verse. To know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, to know the fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformed to His death. Four jewels. Tonight we cover the second two jewels. But when you consider this matter of the conjunction end, it indicates Paul wants to know all of these things. He wants to know Christ, but he also wants to know the power of His resurrection. And he also wants to know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And it's His fellowship, I'm sorry, His resurrection, His sufferings, and His death. And tonight, the focus will be on His sufferings and His death. This is not our suffering. This is not our death. But he wants us to know about, not just about his sufferings, he wants us to enter into the experience of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And in the outline, these phrases will be explained in a very clear way. Okay, we come to Romans 1. Paul aspired to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You know, and just to mention something about sufferings here at the outset, you know, sufferings might be something we don't really want to talk about, right? They may seem unpleasant to us. But actually, when you get into the Word, and I'll mention a couple of verses in 1 Peter, where sufferings really are a necessary part of our Christian life. Of course, human beings all over the world, everybody experiences sufferings. No one is immune from suffering. In fact, sufferings came in because of the fall of man. Because man rebelled against God, that placed man in a situation in which he is in conflict with God. And as a result of this conflict, there's chaos and confusion and also suffering brought about because of the fall. So every human being and even the whole creation experiences suffering. Well, but we are Christians, we are the believers, and in our experience, sufferings play a particular role. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a model so that you may follow in his steps." Surely Christ suffered. In Isaiah 53, it says he was a man of sorrows. He understood suffering. He experienced suffering. And he suffered on our behalf. But he suffered in a way not just to leave us a pattern in an outward way. This is not for our imitation. But in the footnote, it indicates that if our mind is renewed, we will understand what is the purpose of Christ's sufferings and how we can experience them. So it's not a matter of imitation. It's a matter of reproduction. The Lord's life, the Lord desires that his life would be reproduced in us. And this includes his sufferings. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it indicates, Peter indicates that since Christ therefore has suffered in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same mind, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So Peter is telling us that we need to equip ourselves with this idea that Christ has suffered and we also should suffer. We also will suffer. Well, we want to see what the purpose of the sufferings are, and we will get into this. But this is just to kind of lay a foundation, saints, for our realization that sufferings are a necessary part of the Christian life. And eventually, you might say even a desirable part of the Christian life. And we'll explain that in a minute. A, it says, with Christ, the sufferings and death came first, followed by the resurrection. With us, the power of his resurrection comes first, followed by the participation in his sufferings and conformity to his death. This is an important point for us to realize right at the outset. And this is indicated in the footnote. When you consider the chronology in the Lord's life, clearly, he experienced sufferings and death followed by his resurrection. He was taken prisoner. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was put on the cross. He died and then he resurrected. This is the chronology of the Lord's life. But with us, in our experience, The power of his resurrection comes first. This is why it's mentioned initially in verse 10. The power of his resurrection comes first, followed by the sufferings and the death. And the reason is explained in the next point. We first receive the power of his resurrection, then by this power we are enabled. I really like this word, enabled. We are enabled to participate in his sufferings and live a crucified life in conformity to his death. So this is these experiences, saints, are not for us to try to work out for ourselves. Of course, neither should we pray for sufferings. The sufferings will come. But we can pray that we would enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. His sufferings. And so the way for us to enter in is through the doorway of resurrection. When the Lord is operating in us as the Spirit of life, as he's operating in us as the life-giving Spirit, this is when we taste resurrection. This is when we experience the power of his resurrection. It's this power that enables us, that brings us through, that operates in us, both the willing and the working, so that his sufferings and his death become part of our actual experience. And so now to explain what are Christ's sufferings. They're of two categories. Those for accomplishing redemption, which were completed by Christ himself, and those for producing and building the church, which need to be filled up by the apostles and the believers. So this phrase, his sufferings include two categories. One, the sufferings for his in the course of his redemptive work. These sufferings were sufferings that only Christ himself could experience. You know, in Matthew 27, verse 46, the Lord is there on the cross. And he's bearing all of our sins upon that tree. He's taken the sins of the whole world upon himself. The Father is there judging him. Judging Christ in our place. And at a certain point, as the Lord was there on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was crying out to the Father. That was a suffering that we could never really understand, that we could never really experience. These sufferings, the sufferings for redemption, are the sufferings that only Christ could experience. And then you take a look at Isaiah 53. The verse is there, and I'll just read them to you. Verses 3 through 5. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastening for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we have been healed. These were the sufferings that Christ experienced for our redemption. We don't enter into those sufferings, but we do enter into the sufferings that are for the body. We cannot participate in Christ's sufferings for redemption, but we must take part in the sufferings of Christ for the producing and building up of the body. And this is further explained in the outline. Christ as the Lamb of God suffered for redemption. Christ as the grain of wheat suffered for reproducing and building. Okay, again, two categories of sufferings that Christ experiences. one for redemption. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He suffers in this way, but those sufferings are his own suffering. Yet, there's another form of suffering, and this is indicated by Christ as the grain of wheat falling into the ground to die. Let's read John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his soul life loses it, and he who hates his soul life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Well, this takes place in the context of a very interesting time in John chapter 12. You know, at that time, the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead. And many of the Jews decided to believe into him as the Christ. And it's at that point where he is turning to enter into Jerusalem. And Brother Lee describes this as a golden time for the Lord. The Jews are turning to him. The great crowd welcomes him, receiving him into the city. And they proclaim, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna means, do save, we pray. So this is a golden time for the Lord. And even the Greeks have come there to the feast, and they go to Philip and Andrew, and they ask, we'd like to meet him. Introduce us. Could you please introduce us? And Philip and Andrew go to the Lord, and they report to the Lord. In the midst of this welcome, some of the Greeks, they want to come meet you. The Lord doesn't even address their comment. It's as if he's indifferent to their comment. He just begins to speak about this grain of wheat falling into the ground to die. And you realize the Lord is not interested in acclaim. He's not interested in this warm reception. He's interested in dying. He's interested in taking on this function to fall into the ground, to die. Why? Because he wants to bear much fruit. Very interesting. Very interesting to observe this about the Lord. Because he takes the way of death in order to bring forth fruit. He's not caring for the outward reception, the outward acclaim, the outward glory. He's interested in something that's much more hidden and intrinsic. And to me, saints, this is a lesson for us in our church life and in our personal Christian life, but even in our work for the Lord, that we would not be those who seek success in a kind of outward way, but we would be those who be willing to fall into the ground to die. This is the way that the Lord took in John chapter 12. And this way is something that he demonstrated for us that we would also follow in the same way. When you read the verses there that we just read, he said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where am I? Where is the Lord? He's in the ground. He fell into the ground to die. What about we would take this way? Instead, we aim for success. We aim for accomplishment. We aim for glory. The Lord is aiming for the ground. And so this is a real pattern to us. Thank the Lord that he took this way, because in taking this way, this is how the many grains come forth. The Lord, as a grain of wheat that fell into the ground, lost his soul life through death, so that he might release his eternal life in resurrection to the many grains. So this matter of death is a matter of losing our soul life. In the verses in John chapter 10, for example, at verse 11, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In the footnote there, this indicates to lay down his life, the Lord, this is the suke life. This is the soul life. Well, in the same way, in John chapter 12, when the Lord talks about falling into the ground and dying, he's talking about losing the soul life. In other words, the Lord puts off the human life for the release of the divine life. When the grain with the shell around it falls into the ground, the grain is broken so that the kernel can be released, can come forth. In the same way, saints, we would be those many grains falling into the ground to die so that the fruit can come forth. So this is the suke life. This is the soul life. This is not the physical life. B, the one grain did not complete all the sufferings that are needed for the building up of the body. As the many grains, we must suffer in the same way the one grain suffered. Are you ready for this, saints? For this kind of suffering? Well, because of the power of resurrection, we all have the ability. We all have the empowering. We all have the strengthening to enter into this kind of experience. And what this experience includes is the putting off of the soul life so that the Lord's divine life can be released. And the point is, as we saw in 1 Peter, that we would realize this kind of suffering that the Lord experienced. Our minds need to be renewed to understand that the Lord wants to bring us into the same experiences of suffering, meaning putting off the soul life, not caring for the acclaim of men, not caring for being favored or approved of. Even we may be persecuted, but we're willing to pay a certain price for the Lord to have his way and for this divine life to be released. You know, I was quite touched. I hope many of us were touched by James, his word in message 4, when he asked the question, what have you lost? To gain something. We're talking about gaining something. Knowing him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. All of this requires the paying of a price. The price ultimately is our soul life. We would put off our soul life. We would not rely on ourselves so much. We're very self-reliant people. We're trained to be this way. But the Lord is looking for a people that would learn to lean on him and depend on him. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. How much do we believe that? Apart from him, we can do nothing. May this really be worked into us. Further in John chapter 10, he mentions a few times about how he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life that he may take it again. This is John chapter 10, 17 and 18. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. So the Lord is living a pattern here in John 10 and in John 12, actually throughout the Gospels. This pattern of living is for us to duplicate as the many grains of wheat, that we would put off our soul life so that the divine life that's within each one of us could be released. The one grain did not complete all the sufferings that are needed for the building up of the body. As the many grains, we must suffer in the same way the one grain suffered. As the many grains, we also must lose our soul life through death that we may enjoy eternal life in resurrection. This is to follow Him, that we may serve Him and walk with Him on this way, the way of losing our soul life and living in His resurrection. Oh, saints, let us take this way. Let's not be so worried about success. How good is your church doing? What are the quality of your meetings? How good is your church life? How much increase are you gaining? Yes, we need all these things. But the way to achieve what the Lord is after is through our losing our soul life. Not through our striving, not through our trying to improve, not through our development of better methods, rather the losing of our soul life. I believe this is a kind of an untapped area in which we need to learn much, where the Lord would shepherd us. You know, in the past, of course, we've talked many times about losing our soul life. But how much have we entered into the actual experience? The denial of our soul life. This is, I believe, very much needed. So let us walk on this way, the way of losing our soul life. The way for the church to come into being and to increase is not by human glory. It is by the death of the cross. You know, this matter of death and resurrection has been mentioned, and I believe that we're seeing in this outline, and as we continue in this outline, the nature of the Lord's recovery is inherently and essentially a matter of death and resurrection. Not a matter of outward activities. And this is what I meant when I described the situation at the wall there in Jerusalem. And you can see the characteristic of religion is always to seek something outward. It might be an outward form of worship. There may be many outward activities, even outward accomplishments. But the real characteristic of what the Lord is looking to do among us is much more hidden and intrinsic. Because He wants to change who we are. He wants to change our nature, our person, so that we can match Him. That is not an outward activity. We see it with the Lord Himself there in John chapter 12. Oh, what a golden time. What an opportunity for Him to be honored as the King of Israel. But He wasn't interested in that. He was interested in falling into the ground to die, to do something in such a hidden, intrinsic way, realizing that this is necessary in order for Him to gain a people that could match Him and be prepared as His bride. So the Lord wants to do a work in our being, in our person, not to help us to do things, to accomplish things, to improve our way. No, not so much that, but much more a matter of gaining our inner being so that eventually we can just express Him in all the big and small details of our daily living. So I think I read this. The way for the church to come into being and to increase is not by human glory. It is by the death of the cross. When you look at the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord commends this church by saying, "You have kept the word of my endurance." And in the footnote there, it says that the word of endurance is the word of the Lord's suffering. So the characteristic of Philadelphia is not so much a matter of outward accomplishment and outward glory. It's a matter of endurance. And endurance is something that's needed in the midst of suffering. And so the Lord's word is, "You have kept the word of my endurance," which is also to say you have kept the word of my suffering. So you have entered in and experienced my suffering. And my suffering initially is a matter of putting off the soul life. There's a difference between the sufferings that are for our transformation and the sufferings that are for the body. Okay, we've talked about two categories of suffering that the Lord experienced. Now we come to the sufferings that we experience. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, sufferings began with the fall because man entered into a kind of conflict with God. And this brought about the chaos and confusion that we see in the world today. But accompanying all that is sufferings. People suffer wherever you go. Well, for the believers, we also experience personal sufferings. You know, we may make mistakes. We may commit sin. And there's a kind of suffering that accompanies this. For example, a brother, he might be continually late showing up for work. And the boss gives him a word. It's time for you to show up on time. You've been late too frequently. And the behavior doesn't change. And then eventually the brother is terminated. He claims to be suffering. What kind of suffering is this? This is a suffering because of your own mistakes, your own foolishness. These are not his sufferings. Well, the Lord could still use the suffering now that you're out of work and you need to find a job. Maybe that will cause you to pray. And so the Lord could still use that, but this will be for your transformation, for you to develop more of a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord. You know, just something that comes to mind in the way of experience. Some years ago, I was in a situation in which it seemed like a whole series of things began to happen at the same time. The year was 2007. I was in the process of trying to figure out a way how we could migrate to Europe. Of course, now we're there in Europe. But back at that time, I learned that because my grandfather was born in Ireland, I could become a citizen of Ireland. So I thought, oh, this is great. This is my ticket. This is how I can get over there. But still, the question at that time was, all right, well, how do you go over there? Because I was working. And my thought was, you know, I'll need to find a job. Well, living in California, there's little or no connection between California and Ireland, or even Europe for that matter. But New York, where I'm from, there's a lot of connection there. And in fact, eventually, make the story short, I took a job at Fordham University. And Fordham happens to be one of the only places in the U.S. that has an Irish Studies department. I thought, well, this is good. I get in there, meet people, get connected, kind of build a bridge over there to Ireland. Well, it was very interesting. The day before I was scheduled to fly, I was given a serious diagnosis related to my health. In fact, I had to speak to Brother Rick about it to understand, because I received this report from the doctor. I was trying to Google some of the terminology because I didn't understand what I was reading. And I said, Rick, I'm scheduled to fly out tomorrow. Should I be doing this? He said, yes, but you need to get on this right away. Okay, so that was the beginning. Then there was one thing after another. One thing after another. 3 days into my job, I was walking on the campus of Fordham University, and I was thinking, this could be the best job I ever had. It was springtime. The birds were chirping, and I was there on this lovely campus, and I had a good position, and there I was in New York, and I was really happy. I was a happy camper to be there. And I thought, oh, this could be, and then half hour later, I found that I was suspended from the job. whole story to it. You don't want to hear it. We're not going to take the time. But anyway, okay, here's strike two. Firstly, I got a serious health matter. Now I've got a serious job matter. And then 2 days later, my son and I, we went to the doctor concerning a health matter he was dealing with. Anyway, one thing after another. And my wife and daughter, they were still in California. The brothers let me stay in a brother's apartment in downtown Manhattan. I was on the upper bed on a bunk bed in a brother's apartment, five brothers, two bedrooms. And the brother who owned the apartment had this habit of showing up at about 12:30 at night and turning on the light in the room. And I was lying there with the light, you know. He was in a courtship, so it was hard to blame him. And they were nice enough, I was being allowed to stay, so it was hard to say anything, you know. But there I was, doink. Anyway, all the things coming together, and I thought, now, you may laugh at this, I thought of Job. Well, not to say that this was as bad as Job, okay? Job had it bad. But I just thought, what did Brother Lee say about Job in his situation? I went to the first life study, and I was on a subway in Manhattan. And I'm sitting there reading the first life study of Job. I encourage you to read it. There should be two words in our spiritual dictionary. The first word is what? Christ. Because Christ is everything in God's economy. The first word in our spiritual dictionary has to be Christ. Christ is the center of everything. But then the second word is very interesting. And it's a word that you may not come to mind, but in the context of our message tonight, it may cause you to think. The second word is stripping. Brother Lee makes the point that in the book of Job, what we see here is not really a matter of the outward sufferings and the things that happened to Job. Of course, his friends are there analyzing the situation, trying to figure out what is this all about. But actually, what the book of Job shows us is that the Lord wants to reduce us and take away everything that we rely on other than Christ. It's so easy for us to be self-sufficient and rely on other things. But under the Lord's mercy and under his shepherding, he gradually will strip these things away, eventually to the point where we are reduced to Christ. We use this expression, right, that Christ is everything and we are nothing. Well, how will this come about? How do we actually enter into the reality of such a thing? Be careful for what you ask for. Well, the Lord is faithful, and he will bring us through a process of stripping to take away the things that we rely on. Our own ability, our own natural gift, our own possessions, relationships, things that we rely on other than Christ. And so, these sufferings are needed for our transformation. In order to change who we are, we need to go through this. This is why we sang the hymn, this matter of being broken, so that the Lord's life can be released in us to spread through all the parts of our soul. But these are still not his sufferings. These are our sufferings because we're in need of transformation. But when we talk about his sufferings, the Lord is in no need of transformation. So his sufferings don't apply to the matter of transformation. His sufferings are for the body. And the way we know this is by comparing Philippians 3:10 with Colossians 1:24. Paul's word in Philippians 3:10 does not refer to sufferings for transformation. If we compare 3:10, with Colossians 1:24, we will see that the sufferings about which Paul was speaking in Philippians 3:10 are those that make up the lack of Christ's afflictions for the body. So let's read Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. You may wonder, well, how can there be something lacking? Paul's talking about that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ or the sufferings of Christ for his body. Well, this indicates that we, the believers, need to make up that portion that's lacking. Something is missing in the sufferings of Christ for the body. And that is the suffering that we can enter into as the members of the body. In Colossians 1:24, Paul regarded his own sufferings as the filling up of what is lacking of Christ's sufferings for his body. Of course, Paul can say that because, for example, in Galatians 4:19, he indicates that he travails. He's travailing for the Galatian believers until Christ is formed in them. He has such a heart for the believers, such a burden for the believers, that they would experience and enjoy Christ so that Christ could be formed in them, so that Christ could be expressed through them. This travail is something that Christ experiences. These are his sufferings. Paul entered into the fellowship of his sufferings. And so in the same way, he too is travailing. And we should ask ourselves, saints, how much do we have this kind of feeling for one another? That we would travail until Christ is formed in the saints that we're with? Are we burdened in this way to pray, even desperately, for the saints in their growth in life? That they could grow unto maturity? That the Lord could really gain the bride among us? Or are we still going on in our independent ways? Our individualistic way, caring about our own spirituality, caring about our own success and experience, without being burdened for the body. The sufferings of Christ for his body are still going on, and we need to share in them. The reference here in Acts chapter 9, we're familiar with the story where Paul is breathing out threatenings and murder. He wants to go to Damascus and lay hold of some of the believers there and bring them back to Jerusalem, perhaps to suffer the same fate as Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And on the way there, the great light shines out of heaven. Paul is knocked to the ground. And a voice said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Put yourself in Saul's shoes for a minute. You hear the voice, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. I just love this portion. Don't you love this portion? Because it just indicates how much the Lord identifies with the believers. He's just so one with the believers, with the members of his body, that to persecute them is to persecute him. He cares for the saints to such an extent that whatever they go through, whatever they are suffering, he too is bearing that. You know, in Acts chapter 7, we mentioned Stephen. Stephen's there. He's being stoned to death. And what happens? You see the Lord there observing the situation, and then he stands. He's not, the word tells us when he rose and then ascended into the heavens, he sat down at the right hand. But But now, as Stephen is being stoned, he's there, looking eye to eye with Stephen. Because he so identifies with Stephen. He loves Stephen. And Stephen is being infused. In Acts 7, it tells us Stephen saw the Lord. Behold, he declares, he announces to the people, behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand. And so then eventually Stephen, as he's being stoned, he says, forgive them. In other words, there was a transmission that went on there where Stephen became the Lord's duplication. He wasn't trying to imitate Christ in some way. He wasn't trying to behave like Christ. But Christ, even his countenance, was infused into Stephen. So that as Stephen was there suffering, the Lord Jesus was suffering with him. But eventually, the same word was transmitted to Stephen that the Lord himself uttered on the cross. The Lord said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen then said the same thing because he became the duplication of Christ. Well, this also reminds us of Romans chapter 12. Again, when we're talking about this matter of the sufferings of Christ for his body and our need to share in them, how do we practically enter into this? Well, you consider Romans 12. It says we are members one of another. And Paul further says that as one member rejoices, we rejoice. As one member weeps, we weep. In other words, just like the Lord so much empathizes with the believers, he's so one with the believers, if they're being persecuted, he's being persecuted. Well, what is our attitude toward one another? If one of the brothers and sisters in our locality is suffering, do we suffer? Or are we just glad it's him and not me? How about the one who rejoices? Are we thankful for their rejoicing or are we a little jealous? He's usually bummed out. This will pass. Oh, saints, how we need to be purified in our hearts. And how we need to touch the Lord's feeling for all the members of the body. And eventually, in this way, by putting off our soul life, we can enter into the sufferings of Christ for the body. It is when we suffer for the body that we experience the power of Christ's resurrection. Lord, bring us into the experiences we need to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. This is a fellowship indicating that this is something that we can participate in. May the Lord shepherd us to advance in this area. Okay, let's continue to Roman number 2, the second half of this outline. In Philippians 3:10, Paul spoke of being conformed to his death. This expression indicates that Paul desired to take Christ's death as the mold of his life. The word conform, the dictionary definition, I appreciate Brother Ed's word about looking up the meaning of words, okay? So conformed means to bring into harmony or accord, to be similar or identical. So we are being conformed to his death. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ, counting all things as loss, gaining Christ, being found in him, knowing the power of his resurrection, and knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, all issue in one thing. Being conformed to Christ's death. Being conformed to Christ's death indicates that his death is a mold. And I really appreciate this word, mold, because of what it indicates. Of course, the sisters know about molds for the baking of a cake or for bread. I only know about making coffee and eggs in the morning. That's the extent of my familiarity with the kitchen. But the mold, of course, is used to, in this case, let's say, baking of a cake. You put the dough into the mold, and that mold then shapes or conforms the dough into the shape of the cake. You put the mold into the oven, you bake it, and then you have the desired result. Well, we are the dough. Christ's death is the mold. In the oven, these are the circumstances of our human living. And so the Lord will use these factors to bring about this kind of conforming. I think I read this, being conformed to Christ's death indicates that his death is a mold. The center of Philippians 3 is the matter of being conformed to the mold of Christ's death. The center of Philippians 3 is the matter of being conformed to the mold of Christ's death. This is important because we need to realize that this matter of being conformed to Christ's death really is, you might say, this is the launching pad for our experience of the out-resurrection in verse 11. And this is the word that we'll hear tomorrow in message 6, this matter of the out-resurrection. But for us to enter into that experience, we need to be conformed to Christ's death. We have been placed into this mold of death, and now we need to be conformed to this mold. I'm looking at Galatians 2:20 in a new light, a verse that we're also very familiar with. But it says, I am crucified with Christ. This is the mold. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This is the grain of wheat. This is the mold. We experience the sufferings and we experience the death in order for Christ to be lived out of us, for Christ to be expressed through us in our daily living. This is very intrinsic, yet very necessary for the Lord to get what's on his heart. The power of the resurrection life of Christ in us leads us, carries us, bears us, and places us into the mold of Christ's death. So we see a kind of cycle in our experience. The power of resurrection enables us to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings and also to be conformed to his death. But as we experience Christ's death, then we also experience the power of his resurrection. If no death, no life. You know, in hymn 481, A.B. Simpson said, 'Tis not hard to die with Christ when his risen life we know. 'Tis not hard to share his sufferings when our hearts with joy o'erflow. In his resurrection power, he has come to dwell in me, and my heart is gladly going all the way to Calvary.'" So the resurrection and the death work together to bring us into the necessary experience. So this resurrection carries us, bears us, and places us into the mold of Christ's death. It's so good that we could reside here in Christ's death. Because in this way, the Lord is able to do the work in our being that he needs to do. See, the mold of Christ's death refers to Christ's experience of continually putting to death his human life that he might live by the life of God. I so appreciate this, saints, because we're looking at the mold here. We're looking at the pattern that we need to enter into. This mold of his death refers to his experience of continually putting to death his human life that he might live by the life of God. Of course, there's many verses that speak to this. In John 6:57, it says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. The Lord Jesus says, I live because of the Father. This is the mold. In John 5:30, he says, I can do nothing from myself. The Lord Jesus said this. The most extraordinary human being that ever lived. You know, professors and people, sociologists, they do surveys of the most important men or the most important people in human history. And inevitably, Jesus Christ emerges, you know, as the most influential man that ever lived. And this is what he says. I can do nothing from myself. Oh my, we need to have this kind of a view, this kind of a understanding, a vision of our life. I can do nothing from myself. But how self-sufficient are we? How capable we think we are that we can do so many things. I talk to my wife. I deal with my kids. Our performance at work, our relationships with the saints, with the brothers. So often, we're just in ourselves because we've been living in that mold. How much we need to be in the mold of Christ's death, in which we realize, I can do nothing from myself. The Lord is much more interested in our coming to that realization and that experience than he is in having us do many things for him and working out and accomplishing many things. What about getting to the point where we can truly say, I can do nothing from myself. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the Lord's word in John chapter 5. And then in John 14, he says, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He doesn't take any credit for himself, although he surely is worthy. But his interest, his burden, his living was just to take care of the will of the Father. Just to speak his word. Oh, may it be so with us. Then when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he lived a crucified life. By living a crucified life, he was alive to God and lived him. Praise the Lord, he lived a crucified life. If this is the life that he lived, what about us, saints? May we take this word and apply it to ourselves. He always put his human life to death so that the divine life within him could flow out. In John chapter 10 again, he says, I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Lord, work this into us. May this be our living. May we really be the duplication of your living. As he was living, he was also dying. Dying to the old creation in order to live a life in the new creation. This is the meaning of his death in Philippians 3:10. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I die daily. This is not just a physical matter, but Paul was a person who learned how to apply the death of Christ to himself. Footnote there indicates, yes, on the one hand, physically, Paul endured a lot. Yet at the same time, he was a person who applied the crucified life to himself. We don't like to talk about the cross all that much. We don't like to talk about suffering. Yet, saints, when you examine the Lord's life, this is the kind of person he was. If we want to be like him, not just in an outward way, we're not here to imitate Christ in an outward way, but if we want to be his counterpart, if we want to be his increase, if we want to be his duplication, what about putting aside our human life, our own abilities? What about our acknowledging I can do nothing from myself? Oh, Lord, we still believe in ourselves way too much. We're still way too self-reliant. But Lord, work this into us. Even use this conference to work this into us so that you can gain the ground in our being. To be conformed to Christ's death is to take Christ's death as the mold of our life. Oh Lord, may we take your death as the mold of our life. And you know, saints, we hear, very often we hear from Brother Ed, and we should take the words of the outlines and the words of the messages and pray short prayers over them. And I believe, oh, how much this is necessary for this conference. Because the burden of this conference is not just that we would accumulate some additional knowledge, but we would enter into the experience. There's a burden from the Lord concerning this conference, that our experience would be greatly uplifted and greatly deepened, so that the Lord could really gain among us the people that will match him to be his bride. To match him to be, I mean, that's a lofty, consider this for a minute. We're talking about matching him as his bride. Pretty lofty idea. How is that going to happen? Not through our coming together in some natural way. There's no possibility of it happening in that way. But for us to enter into the actual application of the Lord's living to our living. And when you look at his living, he lived a crucified life. All he cared about was to live a life to do the Father's will and to be pleasing to the Father. And so then, of course, the Father says, "Behold, my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him." And so this is the model. This is the mold. Thank the Lord for this. Christ's death is a mold to which we are conformed in much the same way that dough is put into a cake mold and conformed to it. God has put us into the mold of Christ's death, and day by day God is molding us to conform to this death. Our life should be conformed to such a mold, dying to our human life in order to live the divine life. And in hymn 631, it says, if I know Christ's risen power, I must ever love the cross. Life from death alone arises. There's no gain except by loss. So this is the principle that we're speaking about. Point four, if we put to death our natural life, we will have the consciousness that we have another life, the divine life within us. This life will be released, and then in our experience, we will be conformed to Christ's death. In the mold of Christ's death, the natural man is killed, the old man is crucified, and the self is nullified. Don't you want to see this happen in your experience? Oh, these are the real problems, the barriers preventing us and preventing the Lord. But in these days, I do believe even through this kind of speaking, this kind of burden, this kind of enjoyment over the Lord's word, he is shepherding us through his loving care to bring us into the experience of these matters, to put to death our natural life, to crucify the old man, and to nullify the self. You know, Adam's death is an ugly thing, but Christ's death is a beautiful thing. Because his death accomplishes so much and brings us into the actual resurrection, the expression of Christ. If we allow our circumstances to press us into this mold, our daily life will be molded into the form of Christ's death. We all have circumstances. Could be family life, your job situation, church life, whatever it might be. We all have circumstances. And we might consider them to be difficult or unpleasant. And so immediately, we want to look to change the situation. Or we complain about it, but we don't realize, oh, the circumstances are there as this is your oven. This is so that you can be molded. If we allow our circumstances to press us into this mold, in contrast with allowing the circumstances, we disallow the circumstances. We don't get the benefit from the circumstances because we're complaining or we're quickly trying to change the situation. Oh, but if we allow these circumstances to press us, our daily life will be molded into the form of Christ's death. And then finally, before we come to E, let me just read a statement we're all familiar with from John Nelson Darby. He said, "Oh, the joy of having nothing and being nothing, seeing nothing but a living Christ in glory, and being careful for nothing but his interest down here." Surely this is a life in the mold of Christ's death, right? What a wonder to care about nothing but the Lord and his interests. Oh, saints, we're the most blessed people. We're under his mercy that we could be here given this opportunity to care for Christ and his interests. And so let us put off all the distracting things, all the occupying things, so that we could have the joy of having nothing and being nothing and seeing nothing but a living Christ in glory and being careful for nothing but his interest down here. What if the Lord could gain each one of us in such a way? Living in the mold of his death. And so as we die to the self, we're conformed to his death. This is the reality of Philippians 3:10. And so we come to the final point. The only way to glorify God is to be conformed to Christ's death. The more we are conformed to Christ's death, the more we glorify the Father. You know, Christians talk about giving glory to God. Glory to God, you know. But the only way is to be conformed to Christ's death. In John 13:31, the Lord said, "Now has the Son of Man been glorified, and God has been glorified in him." God is glorified in this kind of life, a life of living a crucified life, putting off the natural man, putting off the soul life, living by the divine life. This is the way in which the Father is glorified. Let's close with, I have another quote. Well, before I mention this quote, I'd like to just refer to Brother Nee, who we talk about quite often, but again, in this context, I just feel it's appropriate we consider his life and his experience. And you know, those 20 years, I don't know all the details of what he experienced, but surely he was in the reality of Paul's word, "I die daily." What could he do there in that prison, in that labor camp, but to pray inwardly, to contact the Lord, to be living a crucified life? There wasn't anything he could do in the way of accomplishment. How much could he do there? His behavior, the results. What could he do? But he lived a life of dying daily. Putting himself. Could not live by the soul life, by the natural man. And so, in this kind of situation, I do believe, and I think it's reasonable to believe, that the Lord gained something in this man in which there was a certain kind of glory being expressed there. in his personal life. It may not have been something that was so magnificent, like in John 12 with the warm reception, but there was a grain of wheat dying there. And we see this not only in the life that he lived, of course, even at the very end of his life, he could declare that I have maintained my joy. But at the same time, he wrote a note that a prison guard had found in the room. He had written on a piece of paper. And this is Brother Nee's testimony. And I was just touched by this testimony in light of this message. He said, "Christ is the Son of God who died for the redemption of sinners and resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die because of my belief in Christ." Death and resurrection. The characteristic of the Lord's recovery. The characteristic of Brother Nee's life. And out of that comes a certain kind of glory, not only in his life, but in his ministry and in the ministry that we enjoy. There is a glory being expressed because many grains are following in the same way so that the Lord's life can be released on this earth to prepare the way for his return. And one final quote I'd like to offer to you. This is in The Practical Way to Live a Life According to the High Peak of the Divine Revelation in the Holy Scriptures. This can be found in the Collected Writings, 1994 to 97, in Volume 2. Brother Lee says there, "Thus a number, not all, of his brothers, the many God-men, through his death and in his resurrection, may be constituted to be his overcomers, to close this age and to bring in his kingdom age. This is the real meaning of our being a Christian. It is a life of dying every day. We must admit that we have not been that absolute or faithful in practicing this dying to live life. God has opened up to us the high peak of his divine revelation. He also puts us in an environment of sufferings to force us to die to live. I hope we all would be brought into the reality of Philippians 3:10. So saints, may this really be our experience. Not to know about these things, but to be brought into the reality of these things. And for this, the Lord is well able, desirous of shepherding us in such a way that we actually would enter into the reality of these things. And so we just would encourage you to take the words from this conference, to take them, pray the short prayers, opening to the Lord in a genuine, personal, and affectionate way so that these words can become our subjective experience. Praise the Lord for his mercy toward us, saints, that we could be rescued from the realm of the self and the natural man, to be rescued from the world. Let the world go by just as long as I can be here in the church loving him. Amen. So, saints, what a mercy to us all. So let us take a couple of minutes to pray, and then we'll have some time for sharing.